The scripture reading for today is John 15, verses 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Really appreciate Alan being able to come over at the very last minute. We just heard from Chris this morning that he was ill, and just thank you, Alan, for coming over, and it's a real blessing to all of us, and something you should be doing more frequently, but no, we... Alan's been real, very, very active over at the Torrance congregation. We just miss him here, and it's always good to have Alan with us. It's kind of a busy time of the year. This coming Thursday, Orange County Christian School will be having their Christmas program here. I highly recommend it. Whether or not you have children in the school or not, I have no kids in the school, but I've been coming for the last several years. It's a great night. It's always a blessing, and there's anywhere from 200 to 300 people here, lots of cookies and goodies, and that's all because of you. We thank you in advance for doing that. And it's, you know, the school is a great ministry in the community and to the church, and this is just a small way that we can be in fellowship with them and the good work that they're doing over there. So if you have the time on Thursday evening, please come on over. It's always a great time. Last Friday night, the Mothers of Preschoolers, MOPS ministry here, had their dinner and Christmas dinner and so forth with the families. It was a terrific evening. Lots of folks here, and just the whole congregation just wants to say thank you to the women who serve in that ministry, who've been involved with it now for well over a year. We appreciate the good work you're doing, the wonderful families in our community that we're meeting through that, and I just want to continue to pray that that work goes forward. And we just look forward to welcoming families sometime here in our midst. It's things that's already begun to happen. We're just grateful for that. Tim mentioned we're finishing up today our sermon series on Jesus in His Own Words. And that really has been a look at the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. In each one of these, Jesus says, I am. And it's an emphasis, the way that he says it in Greek. And it's a way of calling attention, of course, to the name of God in the Old Testament, the great I am, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And when Jesus makes these statements, he's saying something not only about the Father's nature, but about his own nature. And he's making a very pointed statement about the connection that he has with the Father. When Jesus uses the language that he does in the Gospel of John, it's apparent to everyone who's hearing him that he is making himself out to be God. And because of that, these are statements that divide people, because the statements are so bold, the claims are so great, that either you worship him as the one he claims, or you call him a blasphemer and you go after him and try to bring about his downfall, which is, of course, what some people eventually did with Jesus. But we've looked at several of these statements leading up to today. I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of these connecting Jesus with the true life and spiritual needs that every single person has, and as the source for abundant living, for abundant life. The last statement does the same when Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. I'm the vine. You are the branches. And we hear the words of Jesus in John 15. We've just sung the words of Jesus out of that text. And the meaning is pretty clear, isn't it? The vine, the branches, the abiding in them, the life flowing through the branches, bearing fruit, the pruning of branches that are fruitful so that they can bear more fruit, the cutting away of the dead wood because it's useless, because the whole purpose of a vine is to bear fruit. We understand what Jesus is getting at. It's pretty simple, really. And yet, as Jesus talks about this, he's saying something in this statement that I think it stands out from all of the others, because in this statement, Jesus includes his disciples. As Jesus reveals this true nature of himself being the true vine, he is also including in this very image his followers, his disciples, those who will believe on him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He includes us. He included the apostles. And he's saying, you can be a part of my life. My life can flow through you. I'm the vine. You're the branch. The Father's life can flow through me and into you. And you can bear fruit that will bring glory to God. And that fruit is going to be able to because we are bringing about the very purposes of God. In this final statement of Jesus, Jesus does something remarkable, and that is that he invites, he welcomes, he includes believers into his mission and into his life and calls upon us to share in it. Any thoughtful Jew of the first century who heard this statement, "I am the true vine," would understand the backdrop of the Old Testament against which it's made. Because in the Old Testament, Israel is the vine. In the Old Testament, Israel is the vineyard. Israel is always the vineyard. In Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 15, Hosea 10, Jeremiah 2, over and over again, Israel is the vineyard. But it's interesting that every single time in the Old Testament, when Israel is called the vineyard of God, the point that is made is that she is fruitless, that she is barren, that she has not been faithful in her role as the vineyard of the Lord, and she is going to be judged because of it. Well, what fruit was expected from Israel? What was it that God expected from this vine, this vineyard of his people of the Old Testament? You know, Israel is the nation in covenant with God. And they have a very particular purpose in the Old Testament. They were to listen to God, to follow to God, to obey him, and in so doing, to begin to reflect his nature. The way Israel was to function in the world was a nation that reflected the characteristics of God. His love, his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, his justice, his concern for the poor and the marginalized. They were to live like God in the world so that the nations would look at them and say, look at this people. Look at how blessed their life is. Look how their nation thrives. Look how their lives are blessed. And it's because of the relationship they have with their God. Yahweh, the God of Israel, must be the true living God. And in this way, Israel was to be the light to the nations, the light to the Gentiles. They were to live out God's care in their community in such a way that the nations would look at them and say, that's the kind of life we want. And in so doing, Israel would be bearing fruit to God that would bring him glory. This is how they would fulfill his purpose. They failed in this purpose, and Jesus appears and says, I am the true vine. And in the Gospel of John, when you hear that word true, I am the true light which comes into the world. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. I am the true vine. Jesus is saying, I am truly what God longed to see in his people. I am the true vine. And you listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. He comes as the representative of the Father. He will speak the Father's words. He will do the Father's works. He will have the Father's life in him. He will reflect the Father's nature. He will be what Israel was never. He will be faithful to the Father, and by so doing and offering up his life, will be the salvation of the nations and of Israel as well. He is the light to the nations. He is the fruitful vine that brings glory to his Father by carrying out his work of salvation in this world. This is his way of glorifying the Father. And he says to his disciples, and through the Gospel of John to you as a disciple of Jesus, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. You are the branches. And in identifying us as such, Jesus is saying, you are part of this. You are part of me. Now you have my life flowing through you. You can remain in me just as I remain in the Father. And now you become a part of what I've come to this earth to do. You become the continual fruit-bearing power of God in this world to bring honor and glory to Him, to reflect the nature of God in this world, to be a holy, merciful, loving people, people who live by justice and righteousness, people who care for those who are downtrodden, people who show the heart of God in your life, and people who then open the door to the knowledge of God to people who need Him. And before we go on to see essentially what Jesus has to say to us in this chapter, let's complete the reading of the text in verses 9 through 17, where essentially Jesus almost makes a commentary on the opening 8 verses of what Emmett just read to us a few moments ago. In verse 9 of chapter 15, Jesus goes on to say, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. I am the vine, you are the branches. Bear precious fruit, as the song says, as Jesus said. And that's the whole purpose of being a branch, isn't it? If we're the branches, the whole purpose of being a branch is to bear fruit. You don't go to a vineyard for the shade. You don't go at a vineyard to look at the leaves. You don't go look to see how long a vine might be. You go to a vineyard to look for grapes. Is the vineyard producing grapes? If it is not, it is worthless. Its whole purpose is to produce fruit, is to bear fruit. And that is the purpose that we have in Christ. Branches have no other purpose but to bear fruit. And what is that fruit? What's that fruit for you and me? If we're to bear fruit to glorify God, I think our answer, our clue in a sense, comes from this whole image of the vineyard from the Old Testament and the role of Israel. The fruit that we bear is truly to reflect God's likeness in this world, to be a community under the rule of God that shows the love and care of God within us, that shows His characteristics in our lives. Plainly, it's supposed to be like this. People who don't know the Lord are supposed to be able to look at the community of believers, see in us the very nature of God at work in the way we live, in the way we handle our problems, in the way we deal with each other, in the love and concern we have in our value system, to see how we handle our problems and our issues, to your neighbors to see how you handle difficulties in your life. The world is supposed to be able to look at that and see the working of God in us. And that gets their attention as they see that we are people who are under the care and direction and guidance of God. And that gives us the opportunity then to speak to them about God, to have credibility with them, to tell them about the God who directs our life, the God who has given us abundant life. But it starts out with the abundant life in us, and then others see that life, and they can be drawn to the God who gives that life. That is how the fruit begins, through the very Christ-likeness that we bear. And Jesus says to his apostles, go and bear fruit. It isn't just about being, it's also about what we do as we go. And I think you hear him say to his apostles, go and bear fruit. You're going to go out into the world. You're going to be my representatives. And as you have the opportunity, you proclaim my message. You who live in a different life because of the community of faith, you proclaim the good news that I am. You proclaim the gospel, and you help people come to know me. You teach people, you influence them, you do everything you can to bring them to me so they can find salvation and life, and that's fruit bearing. That's bringing glory to God, because what does God want in this world? He wants every soul to come to know him. And how better for us to bear fruit than to be like our God and to allow him to make us like him, to transform us, and then to be able to speak up words for Jesus. This brings glory and honor to God, and it's the purpose of our lives. There's a lot going on in your life, I dare say. There are a lot of responsibilities that you and I have. There are things and duties and all kinds of stuff going on every single day, and we've all got schedules, and we've all got busy lives, and people have expectations of us. There's so much that needs to happen every day. And it's important for us, and the first day of the week is certainly a good time to do this, is to stop and to ask, from God's perspective, what's the purpose of my life? With all the stuff that's got to get done this week, why has God created me? Why has God redeemed me? Why has God called me in Christ? Why do I exist in this world today? Is it just to get all that stuff done? And his answer is no. There may be things that we need to do as we go about our life in this world, but our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God. That's why we're here, to bring glory to God and to make his message known to people who haven't yet heard that message. That's the measure of my life. Am I bearing fruit for God? My life different, distinctive, so that people who see me can see the work of God in my life. As I have opportunity, do I share that good news with other people? Am I bearing fruit? That's the whole purpose that God has left us here on this earth. If we miss this, the rest doesn't even matter, does it? All those other things that have to be done, everything that's so urgent and important, it doesn't really measure up to our eternal purpose in Christ, which is to be transformed more and more like Jesus so that we can become channels of his grace and mercy to this world. He's the vine, we're the branches, and we're to bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? You just grit your teeth and try real hard? Does that work? How do we bear fruit? You know, it starts, Jesus says, by you got to remain in me. You've got to remain in me, and I will remain in you. You've got to abide in me, or your version may say, you've got to dwell in me. Jesus is saying, it's about me. The life flows through the vine. You know, you can't manufacture fruit. At least I don't think it can be done yet. Maybe someday science will try to do that, but fruit isn't something you manufacture. Fruit is something that is produced naturally from life. And Jesus says, if you want to be a fruit bearer, if you want your life to be fruitful, it's got to be in me. You've got to be connected to me. You have to be in communion and fellowship with me. I've got to be real to you. I have got to be the source of your life. I have got to be the source of what you are and how you long to live. And you know, there's kind of a mystical way that we think of remaining in Christ or abiding, a spiritual way, let me say, of abiding in Christ. As Jesus has been talking in John, if you remember his words about how the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, this intertwining of their lives. There's a spiritual way in which the Father and the Son, their lives come together. And Jesus is inviting us into that kind of relationship. A relationship that is spiritual, that connects us in a deep, true communion with our Lord, that is nurtured by our faith and our lives of prayer and meditation and service, so that Jesus is real and we depend on him and we remain in him. We remain in the vine. But there's a very practical sense in which you remain in Christ. Jesus says it himself in this text. Abiding in Jesus is as simple as obedience. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you remain in me, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in him. It's also on a very practical level about obeying Jesus' words, doing what Jesus teaches, answering his call to service, living as he directs in your life, keeping his commands. And he specifies one of the commands in this text, which is to love one another. Because this mission that we're on, to bring the life of God to this world, is something we're doing together, all of us tied in to Jesus Christ. And so it's important for disciples to love each other, to reflect that love of God within our own community. That's part of the fruit that we bear. And Jesus calls us to have that kind of relationship as we work with each other. So we abide in Christ, we remain in Christ, in our relationship in a very personal way with the Lord, and also by being obedient to his word. And at the same time, undergo pruning. Without pruning, there's no fruit. Not in the long run. I don't know a whole lot about grapevines, but I read a little bit about them, and what I've heard about them is that it is not the natural thing for grapes to do. They just naturally grow in such a perfect way that they produce the absolute greatest crop of grapes imaginable. They tend to want to grow out and send out shoots and grow long and woody and not necessarily have the fruit. They have to be trained. They have to be cut. If they're left alone, they don't produce as well. They've got to be trimmed back. I think about how true that is of my life. If my spiritual development and fruitfulness is just up to me, if it's just left up to my natural inclinations, how unfruitful I'm going to be. But God comes into our lives. And about pruning, it's about knowing when and how much and where to make the cut. I've never pruned grapes. I have, on the other hand, pruned roses. I know how to prune roses. The reason I know that I know how to prune roses is because I cut exactly where my wife tells me to cut. And she knows how to prune roses. And so I say, okay, now where is it? And now I've got this part down. This is pretty easy. And if you guys don't know how to prune roses, here it is. The flower's there. Petals are starting to go. You don't just cut off that flower. You know, probably everybody knows my wife took years for her to get this through to me. But you go down that stem, you go down to where you find at least 5 leaves hanging out, and you make your little snip right on top of that little grouping of leaves. And you know what you're going to get? You're going to get another bud, and you're going to get another rose. If you cut it off just a flower, that thing will just stick up there forever. There's never going to be anything on. And you know, we're getting to that time of year where you go way back. It won't be long, the next couple of weeks. Man, we go way back. I mean, our roses are like, you know, they're like this. And you prune them way back, and then the spring comes, and boom, they go. That's what pruning does. Pruning brings life. Pruning brings fruitfulness. And God prunes us. That's sometimes not a real easy thing to undergo. Pruning can be very extensive. When we lived in Ukiah, we had this patch of ground down below our house. We never really had a whole lot of ground, so we decided to plant some fruit trees. But wouldn't it be cool just to have a bunch of fruit growing? So we planted a bunch of fruit trees. I mean, they were this big. I'm not kidding you. They were about that big around when we bought them at the nursery, and we planted them. And finally, you know, the branches come out, and you know, they've had their first year where they've actually had leaves. And I never done a pruned a tree like that before. So I bought a book on pruning trees, and I remember on page 1 it said, okay, look at your tree. You know, I mean, this is the kind of guy, I'm actually standing there with my book looking at my tree because I'm told to, so I follow directions. And it says, okay, look at that tree. You know, in a few minutes, if you do this right, 1/3 to 1/2 of your tree will be on the ground. And I'm thinking, are you kidding? It's taken 2 years to get a leaf on this thing, and now they want me to cut all this growth off. And you know, we did it. We followed it because these guys knew about trimming different kinds of trees. And if you didn't prune them right, they were never going to give you any kind of fruit. And it was through the pruning. Pruning can be very extensive in our lives. Pruning can be painful. Because sometimes God cuts away things in our lives that are bad for us in ways that in the moment may cause us pain. How many times have we been pruned through losses, through failures, through sin that we've committed that we've repented from? How many times have we been pruned through illnesses or through losses of job or income or a friendship or a relationship that God cut away because He knew it was taking us in the wrong direction, or a pursuit in our life that was a dead end, or that was worse than that, it was a pursuit that was going to lead us away from God. And so often God gets involved in our lives in that way, and He cuts things off. And sometimes that cutting off is through the Word of God coming into our hearts. And we accept that Word, and God cuts something back, and God brings about changes in our life that we wouldn't have done except for His Word coming in and the Spirit convicting us. I think of what Jesus says here, "Now you are clean through the words that I've spoken." The Word of God comes in and it cuts away. If we accept it and the working of God's Spirit in our lives, He cuts away all those things that are dead or that keep us from being productive, and we can be convicted. And with the help of God, change. We can be pruned by a loving rebuke, by the counsel of a wise friend. God shapes us and turns us and moves us in different directions. And sometimes it's painful. And though it may be painful on occasions, it is effective. In Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of discipline, the author says in verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." A harvest of righteousness, peace. When you and I submit to the pruning of God, when we look at these experiences in our life and understand this is the gardener, the creator gardener, who is snipping and cutting and sometimes in some ways hurting, and yet doing everything He does that our lives might be more fruitful, that He gets our attention back from these things that have distracted us, back on what our purpose is in life, and God prunes and cuts away so that we can bring forth fruit to His glory, so that He can shape us and make us fit for His service. And in this passage, Jesus says, if you want to be fruitful, yes, you abide in Me. You must remain in Me. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. You've got to undergo pruning so that you're ready to be fruitful and bear more fruit. But He also talks about the importance of prayer. Twice in these 17 verses, Jesus says, ask what you will. At least this is how the song says it, isn't it? Ask what you will, and it will be granted. But He says there twice, the Father will grant anything you ask. And in the context here, we need to understand what Jesus is saying. The context is remaining in Christ. The context is being fruitful and glorifying God. And Jesus is saying, if you are asking for God to make you fruitful, if you are asking for God to make you effective in your role as a disciple of Mine, if you're asking for God to give you opportunities to make you fruitful or to give you opportunities to share the good news, you ask My Father, and He will give whatever you ask. This isn't like some blank check for me to just say, well, I'd like this year. You know, this is about praying to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. And Jesus promises twice, if that's what you're praying for, God will answer it. The question is that what I'm praying for? Think back over our prayers. Think back over the things that we pray about. And we're to pray about everything. But sometimes what I end up praying about are things that I just would kind of like to happen, or I want to happen in my life, or I want to happen in the lives of people I know. Things that are good. I like sick people to get well. I like people to get blessed. But do I pray? Do you pray, God, whatever you need to do in my life right now to make me focused on your purpose for me, whatever you need to do in my life to make me fruitful in a way that will bring honor and glory to your name and the Lord Jesus, do that in my life. God, help me prune away that fear in my life that keeps me from serving others, from getting involved. Clip away, cut off, prune away that fear that keeps me from sharing the good news with my coworker. Cut it off, Father. Give me an opportunity to speak up for Christ. Help me to live a holy life so people can see Christ in me. Jesus is saying, you pray those kinds of prayers. You pray for God to make you like Him. You pray for God to to give you the opportunity to bear fruit. God will answer that prayer. God will give you what you ask. And it comes down in this text from the very beginning, it's so clear whether or not we bear fruit. There are some chilling words in this text. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. It's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. There's a flip side here, isn't it, to this identification of Jesus. He's saying, look, the only purpose of a branch that's connected to me is to bear fruit. If that branch isn't bearing fruit, it's going to be cut off because it's unproductive. It's going to wither. It's going to be cut off from the source of life. It's going to wither. It's going to be thrown into the fire. Cut off from the source of life. And this is no mere illustration. Consider the fate of Israel, the nation of God, the covenant nation of God. Consider what happened to her for her fruitlessness. When it comes to branches, here it is. There's two alternatives. You bear fruit, or you burn as fuel. That's what happens to grape branches. That one of those two things is going to happen, Jesus says. Those are the only alternatives. And it's a reminder and an important one to cause us to look into our own lives and ask, am I truly bearing fruit for the Lord? Have I given over the control of my life to God to make me holy as He is holy? To be righteous, to be a person of justice and mercy. Do my neighbors look at the way I live? Do my friends, my coworkers look at the way I live and say, that person's living a different kind of life? What is it about them? Why do they handle situations so differently? Why are they always forgiving? Why don't they snap back and talk like everybody else and people get angry? What is it about them? Do we live in such a way that people see the nature of God in us? And then do we take that next step of being able to point people to God? And to be a blessing to people. That's what it is to bear fruit. To be a blessing in the lives of people. To let them know who God is. To give them the opportunity to know Him themselves. It's so easy just to live like everybody in the world. To show up for church when, you know, on a Sunday morning. And to go our merry way. And to never really during the week ponder. Today, what is my purpose in the kingdom of God? On Monday morning, as I go to work, how does God want me to use this day in a way that will glorify Him and that would give Him the opportunity to bear fruit through me? How can I demonstrate the life of Christ when I go to school today, when I go to work today, when I go visit my family who doesn't believe? How can that be done in my life today? Do we consider that? Do we give that the attention that we ought to in our lives? Because there's a danger about being all leaves and no fruit, and having the appearance of something when deep down there's not been a submission to Christ as our Lord. But if we are connected, and if we remain in the vine, there are amazing blessings that are ours. And just two that Jesus mentions here in the text. One is the joy that we're going to have in Christ. Jesus says, if you remain in me, I'm going to share my joy with you. Your joy will be to the full. To remain in Christ and to be fruitful isn't some oppressive kind of thing that a person has to do. Like, well, I'll do all that if as long as there's a payoff. No, it's not that way at all. To remain in Christ, to abide in Christ is a life of joy. It's a life of abundance. It is life eternal. It's true life. And Jesus knows that. It's just, you abide in Christ and His life flows through you, you're going to know the joy that He knew. The joy of Christ was being obedient to the Father and bringing glory to the Father. And when you and I are connected to Christ and live that kind of life, there's joy in that life. What there is not joy in is some kind of half-hearted attempt at the Christian faith. There's no joy in that. It's just kind of miserable. It just kind of maybe keeps you on by habit or guilt, but the true joy, the true exhilaration of service and ministry and of having your life caught up into something better is to truly long for God and His life to flow through you and to bear fruit for Him and to His glory. And Jesus says that joy can be yours. That joy that so many people miss out on is for those who remain in Christ, who stay connected to Him and bear fruit. And not only that, but Jesus says you will be His friends. We'll be the friends of Jesus. And He demonstrates in this text, He tells us how He demonstrates His friendship for us. He gives His life for His friends. And then He says something so important to the apostles that's true for us as well. He said, you know, a master doesn't have to tell his servant why he should do something. A master just says, do this, and the servant does it. It's really irrelevant what the plans, the purpose, and the thinking of the master happen to be. The role of the servant is just do it. He said, but I don't call you friend. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Because I'm telling you everything. I've got no secrets from you. I'm giving you everything that I've got from the Father. I'm sharing it all with you. I'm sharing my plans, God's plans, His hopes, His dreams, God's purpose. It's all there. It's all clear. You can be a part of it. You're my friends. You're my friends if you come into this relationship, if you abide in me, if you keep these commandments, then you demonstrate that you have that relationship with me. But Jesus invites us into this relationship of friendship because he doesn't hold anything back from us. We know what He's doing. We know what God wants to be done on this earth. And He calls us in this last of these great statements to participate in His very life and His mission. That, to me, it's just amazing. You know, when I was starting the sermon series 7 or 8 weeks ago, I thought, why didn't Jesus save the resurrection and the life for number 7? I mean, what could be more powerful than that? And that may be one of my favorite of the 7 statements, the resurrection and the life. That should be the penultimate statement. But it's, I am the vine and you are the branches, which seems kind of tame in some ways by comparison to the way, the truth, and the life. But I think in this last one, Jesus does something so amazing. If he connects us to Him. It isn't anymore just about Him. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I've told you everything. You can be a part of me. My life can flow into you, and you can bear the very fruit that I long to bear for the Father. And we can have the joy of the Lord together. And you can know what your life is all about. And we can have this relationship that is so different. You can share in the passions that I have. You can share in the mission that I have. You can be my friends. You can carry it out. Yes, I'm the vine, and the life comes through me, but you're the branches, and I will express myself and serve and be alive in this world through your presence among those that you know. I will be there in your life. What an amazing opportunity and blessing Christ calls us into. And today we thank Him for that. This is what we want above everything, to bring glory to God. Glory to our Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, and to His Son, Jesus Christ, who has made the Father known to us. If you're not in Christ Jesus today, if you're not connected to Him, come confess your faith, Son of God. Give your life over to Him through your repentance of your own control, over your own life. Give Him control, turn from sin, and be baptized into Christ. Be connected, be joined with Him. And know the life of God flowing through you and the Spirit of God living in you. And bear fruit for God. That's the call of God for all of us, to choose Jesus, to step into that fellowship, that relationship, to experience life to the full. And then, here's our marching orders today from Jesus Christ Himself. Now, go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will glorify my Father who is in heaven. What a calling, what a commission, what a blessing, what a relationship in Christ. And if you need that today, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.